Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello, and welcome all to Spirit of Truth Ministry and our program, The Bible on Trial. We are just about to get started, but a couple of things before we do. I want to call your attention to our websites and our Facebook page. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. Easy to remember because our ministry is Spirit of Truth Ministry. By the way, that is ministry, singular, not strees, like is normal ministries. It is not that. There you will find lots and lots of good information, good reading, and good writing by Rick Sterling, and a book entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick and me, Dennis Neufeld, and we encourage you to go there. We also have a secondary archived website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Lots of stuff that I think you'd be fascinated by. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Let's get started by having prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is a very, very special day in the history of the world. We may not recognize it. We may not appreciate it yet. But today is the day that many people who are listening here for the first time or will listen in the near future will hear a message that is so startling and so revealing that it will change the world. And Father, I thank you for presenting that message through the words of Jesus Christ. And I pray now, as we go about the business of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that you will be here in spirit and in truth, causing us to think clearly and without blinders, to see the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's come over here, and I'm going to click on Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning to everybody. Good morning to the listening audience. I'm looking forward to your great study.
We are also as well. If you want to say something, just go ahead and push number one and we'll get you on the air.
Thank you.
And
thank you.
Good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you. And I'm going to go let my dog out.
Yes, the dog has a trusted servant in Dennis. There's a statement that many of us have known for a very long time, those of us who have spent any time in the Bible and have thought about the end of time, have read Matthew 24 and 25, and have come to know it quite well. And that is this statement about the kingdom of God. We find it in Matthew chapter 24, 36, and I'm trying to find 36. There it is. But as for that day and hour, Nobody knows it, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, no one but the Father. And 32, actually it's before that. I'll recite it from memory. This good news, and in most Bibles it's gospel, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come.
That is Matthew 24:14.
14. I was close, 15. So the good news of the kingdom and the end are intricately linked and dependent on each other. In Matthew chapter 9, we have this text. We also find it in chapter 4, word for word, the same. So Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom and curing all kinds of diseases and sickness. So what was Jesus, the Son of God, preaching and teaching? The gospel of the kingdom. My observation then is this, and this is in agreement with John and what he wrote in the second letter of John you find in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's very close to Revelation. It's just the book of Jude is between John and Revelation. The message the Son of God delivered is the gospel of the kingdom. So his testimony is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Any other teaching concerning this that does not agree 100% with the message that the Son of God delivered, his testimony, which he said that he got from his Father, and he was instructed by his Father to deliver it word for word to the people in Palestine, the Jews, the Gentiles, and it was the message that was to go to the whole world, and then the end would come. And what is the plan for the end? What does God tell us about what happens at the end of time? And is the end of time a set date, or is it what happens after the requirements are met for it to come about?
You know, I find the parallel, Rick, between that and the process that we are going through right now to have a vast worldwide currency reset occur. And people are looking for it at this time. They're saying it's going to happen on this date. They are doing all sorts of machining to try to figure out what's going on in Iraq and other places around the world that are integral to the process of this. And yet no one knows when it's going to happen because, just as you put it, there is a process that is taking place whereby all of the requirements to be able to have 209 countries all on the same, not with the same currency, but all with the same backing for that currency in reality, not in fiat. We have been told time and time again that when Jesus comes, he's going to come in the clouds of glory, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow. Okay.
Well, it says that in Revelation.
Right, it says that in Revelation. And it says a lot of other things in Revelation about the hell on earth that is going to happen before Jesus comes and puts everything right. And the common thread in that is, since no one knows the day or the time, all we have to do is be ready. How? They don't say how. They say, we just must be ready. And so here we are. We have a juxtaposition of both the spiritual and the physical happening at exactly the same time. And the only thing that we can say about it is that what's going to happen is not what you think will happen.
The important question that needs to be asked and answered, but the question needs to be asked first. When talking about the end, what does the Son of God mean when he says the end? What we have in Matthew 24 is the question asked by his disciples, tell us about when will these things be, and when will the end of the age come? And he goes on to explain to them how the end is affected by what humans do. The end, as we understand it, is the end of evil, the end of sin, the end of the rebellion that was fomented by Satan and his cohorts, his spiritual beings who sided with him against God. So the end is not something that is on a stopwatch.
Exactly.
It's not something that's on a countdown. It's something that happens when certain conditions are met by humanity. Certain conditions which he's very clearly let us know, but the devil has very cleverly hidden it.
Right. And we can go back to Daniel 9:24 to get the, what would you call it, the template for this. And it says, and this is a prophecy specific to Israel for a time that Israel would have gone through.
And the angel Gabriel is giving it to Daniel.
He's giving it to Daniel so that Daniel will be able to tell the people what is going to happen at a particular time. Okay? 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And by the way, notice that Gabriel said yours, Daniel, not ours. This people that was in captivity.
They were tenants.
They were tenants.
Occupying a
right.
vineyard that God had leased to them.
Right. But they were not God's people, not at this time.
Yeah, they were sharecroppers.
They were sharecroppers. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now listen, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and now the last thing here, to seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. Seal up vision and prophecy. And what we see today is a conflation of the prophecies that we see in Revelation and the prophecies that we see here given to Daniel and given in other places, both in Revelation and in the Old Testament and in the words of Jesus. So people have been looking for this one particular process, which we have termed the death road prophecies or process. The death road prophecies, because of events that have occurred in our recent past from 2012 and on, are no longer applicable to the end of time that Jesus talked about. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it?
Wonder who made it.
Right. Well, I'm looking at him across the table.
That prophecy in Daniel 9 has been very misunderstood. The prophecy in Daniel 9 is a life road and a death road offered.
Mm-hmm.
The life road would come about if Israel accomplished all those requirements.
And those were indeed demands of righteousness.
And there was a specific time they were given the start date when the decree would go to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, not the wall, but the city. There's only one that complies with all of those stated requirements, and that is the declaration of Artaxerxes. In 457, I believe.
457.
BCE. And that the cutting off part would be the last 3.5 years of that 77s, which was 490 years, but the last 7 years, the last half of that would be cut off if they hadn't complied. Because the last 3.5 years were like the Great Tribulation, where in Revelation there's a 3.5 year period of Great Tribulation, ending with the return of the King in the clouds, and every eye will see him. God's plan has always been, from Genesis to Revelation, wherever God's plan is spoken of, it is very clear what the end would bring about. And I read now from Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the temple of Yahweh shall tower above the mountains and be lifted higher than the hills. All the nations will stream to it. Peoples without number will come to it, and they will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the temple of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. Since the law will go out from Zion, and the oracle of Yahweh from Jerusalem." Is there kind of a, I think I've seen that somewhere before. We also find it in Jeremiah chapter 3. But we also find it in Daniel 2. And if you want to turn to Daniel 2, we will read that. And then the iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain.
And filled the whole earth.
And filled the whole earth. Did we not just read that the mountain of the temple of Yahweh would be the tallest mountain, and it would be raised above the hills, and all nations would stream to it to learn from the God of Israel? Now, 44 and 45.
You could start with 43 if you wanted to, but
I'm just trying to be
conservative
with time here.
Yeah.
So verse 44. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 22. Let's start with verse 10. I encourage you to read chapter 21 and 22 in total, but we're going to, because of time constraints, we are going to start with verse 10. This too he said to me, the angel to John, "Do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now, I shall be with you again. That, to me, is, oh man, it's hard to give that, to explain how that, what that does for me. You see, he made a promise. He, being the Son of God, made a promise to his disciples because they were heartbroken when he informed them that he was going away. And where he was going, they couldn't follow him. And it just, it was distressing, and it was the emotion was palpable. He said, look, if I go away, I won't leave you as orphans. And I promise that by going away, I'm preparing a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again.
I will certainly come again.
And receive you to myself. In other words, I will personally
welcome you,
yeah. Hug you.
Right.
So that where I am, there you may be also. And I had always had in my mind a picture of this happening in the heavens, when he would come in the clouds and we would all be taken up into the clouds with him, and then we would go with him to where he lives, planet he lives on, wherever it is that he lives. And he would show us where we would be staying there. But after the 1,000 years, we would come back to Earth in the New Jerusalem. But now I know that is not how it works. Now, that was probably how it would work if we had to go through the Great Tribulation, and which would be the death road, where the majority of people of Earth would be on the side of lies and wickedness. That's not the case.
Yeah, that is not the case today.
Right.
Right.
That's not the case today. Here are described the groups of people by character that will be on earth when the New Jerusalem comes down. And I just read those. And I'll read them again. Pay attention. These are the character groups. People grouped by character, not by skin, not by sex, not by any unique features, by character. Meanwhile, this is verse 11, meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves.
The New American Standard says, according to what he has done. And by the way, if that is truly the case, then where's grace in that?
Yeah. Grace has left the building. The parable that comes to mind when I read that is the workers in the field. You remember the workers in the field? I'm not going to read it, but the workers in the field, the master, the owner of the field, goes to the marketplace and he finds some workers and he says, will you work in my field for one day
for denars?
Right. And they said, oh, yeah, sure. So they go to the field. And then he sees that the harvest isn't going to be coming in time. And so he goes and finds more. And then it goes on until the 11th hour. This is 1 hour before the end of the day. And he goes to the marketplace and there's still some kind of there waiting around, whatever. And he says, well, do you want to come and work for a denarius? And they said, oh, yeah, sure, we'd love to. So he takes them, and the harvest comes in right on time. And then he instructed his paymaster to pay the last first. To pay the last group hired first. He does this on purpose. And now I know why. So he pays those last ones one denarius. And those who were hired before them go, well, we've been working in the hot sun. We've worked in, and we're only going to get a denarius. And the owner says, isn't that what you agreed to work for? Well, yes, but you paid them and they worked the last hour. What we need to understand is, what is the most important thing in that parable? What he pays the workers, or that the harvest comes in time.
Correct.
Before the 12th hour. When Elijah comes, he will know what needs to be done to get the harvest in. And the fact that Elijah is the Elijah-type prophet is the one who ultimately meets the requirements of finishing the work to get the harvest in. The harvest is the judgment, where everyone will have an opportunity to decide. Let the sinner go on sinning. Let the evil go on doing evil. Let those who do good go on doing good. But let those who are holy continue to be holy still. The completion of the gospel of the kingdom can only be done by those who have completed the requirements contained in the gospel of the kingdom, which is the testimony of Jesus. That's how they wash their robes and have made them white and clean. And that is why, and we will read on, that's why he comes. That's why he comes again. He comes again because he now has people in his kingdom. And that's what I've been saying from the very beginning. When I read from Isaiah 2, what we read was a description of God in his temple, in his kingdom, and all nations are coming to his kingdom. He says the law will go out from Zion. Mount Zion being, we read about Mount Zion in Revelation chapter 14. In fact, we see described there the Lamb standing on Mount Zion in heaven and 144,000 standing there with him. Everything that was in Israel was a type, a shadow of what is in heaven. The temple, Mount Zion, the Jerusalem, which is now called the New Jerusalem, was all in heaven, and what was on earth was a pattern of what was in heaven. Reading on verse 13 of Revelation 22. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside. Dogs, fortune tellers, and fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone of false speech and false life.
You know, I was wondering about dogs. You know, I have a dog. I've had many dogs. And why would God, I mean, they're such wonderful creatures. I mean, they are so loyal, and they're so faithful, and they have such affection for their master. Why would God use the word right there, outside are the dogs? And I started thinking about it. What is the one thing all dogs do that is absolutely filthy? They will basically eat anything. And one of their favorite snacks is cat poop. I'm not kidding. You know,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
They and they will go out. They'll see the other day. I have been killing gophers with something called a gopher hawk, and I don't know how I missed it, but you know, there was a dead gopher in the yard, and Maggie went out. Maggie's blind. She can't see anything.
But her nose still
her sniffer still works, right? So she's sniffing around, and all of a sudden I see her out over there, and she's chewing on something. And I go over there and go, ugh, it's a long dead gopher leg. And I'm going, ugh. So I grab her quick, and you know, I dislodged the I mean, it was, dogs will eat anything. Even some stuff that will kill them. And what have we been talking about all along here? Good food? Bad food that looks like good food? The wheat and the tares? the people who will eat anything and believe it, whether it is true or not, are outside the city. And they are the dogs. It isn't that they are not faithful. It isn't that they weren't loyal.
Trustworthy.
They had all of those. They had all of the wonderful characteristics of a pet, of a pet dog. And yet they were not willing to give up food that was yucky. And that's why they're there.
Well, you see, the last quality is holiness.
Correct.
But what about the character before that, that's described before that? Those who do good go on doing
good.
Good.
Right.
Now, do those who do good go into the city?
No.
No. Only the ones who have washed their robes. But do those who do good, are they punished? No.
No.
Do they have access to the tree of life?
Yes.
They will, yes.
Right.
But those who have access to the tree of life first are the holy. Those who have gone through the process of, in essence, reversing what happened in the Garden of Eden. What was the main thing that I have really stressed about what the man and the woman in the garden did not do? Well, they did not eat the fruit, no.
No, that has nothing to do with it, yeah.
They did not trust their creator to the point that they would do what he said without question. Even in the light of everything else, the serpent is offering them wisdom of the gods, knowing good and evil, and that it would not be done at the cost of their life. They could do it and they would not be put to death. Those who have washed their robes have completed the sanctification process. They have undone sin in their life. They have undone iniquity. They have undone it through learning about their God and what their God demands. And what their God demands is that righteousness become their character, reside in their intellect. And that's why no lie can be in their mouth, no lie in their intellect.
They exist. Their state of being is righteousness. It isn't an affectation of righteousness. It isn't, I rely on the grace of God for my righteousness type of righteousness. It is actual, honest to God, no compromise righteousness in their souls.
And it is not hard, difficult, certainly not impossible. And it is, it's hard to describe, but it is what it says it is. It is life. It is life. And a lot of people believe that we shouldn't focus on trying to find out what's a lie and what's the truth, because we won't know that. We will never be able to truthfully know everything that is a lie and everything that is the truth, because we can't really rely on the fact that words in the Bible have been translated from one language into another and have been copied from one copy to another throughout time. And therefore, the words that we read in Matthew and John are not the exact words that the Son of God said. First, you need to stop and figure out what honesty is. And once you figure out what honesty is, you need to be honest with yourself. Honesty with yourself is, do you trust God or not? If you don't trust God, then there's really no reason for you to be doing this, reading your Bible. If you can't trust God, why read the Bible? If you don't trust that he can maintain his word. So what you're trusting in, nothing that's written, no information whatsoever. You're just trusting that because you believe in God, you can do what you think is right and he will save you. Well, that's true. He will. But that's the group of people who are doing good. And he says, go on doing good. If you don't want to trust the words that are in the Bible, the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God, you don't want to trust them, that's fine. You just want to be good and live a good life. That's fine. But you will not enter into the city to live there.
You know, I just went to John 17 as you started talking about this. And there are actually a couple of verses that demonstrate why God gave his words to Jesus and Jesus gave them to his disciples. It is fascinating to me, this chain of evidence. Dr. Rich used to talk about that all the time, where God gave his words to Jesus, who in Revelation, it even says this in Revelation 1 and 2, maybe 3.
Also, it closes.
Right. It closes with the same thing. God gave it to Jesus, who gave it to his angels, who gave it to his disciples, who give it to those who want to know. Okay. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus.
And sanctification is washing your robe.
Washing your robes. All right. For their sake, I sanctify myself. Did Jesus need to be sanctified?
No, well, but he did need to meet all that righteousness demands, which is what sanctification is.
That's exactly right. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. Now, listen to this verse, John 17:20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. These who? Who are those these? Who are they? That's his disciples. He is praying for his disciples in John 17. But for those also who believe in me through their word. So is there a chain of evidence there? Does it talk, does Jesus say who it was that he gave his words? That,
but you see, you have to trust that those words in John were actually written by John, who actually heard his master say that prayer.
So if that is the case, if you can't trust John, then we are all screwed.
I didn't say we couldn't.
No, what I'm saying is, I'm talking about the dear listener out there who's having these questions in their mind. If Jesus is incapable of keeping his word, not his intent, but the words themselves intact from the time he said them to the time they are read here and now, then he is impotent to deliver the truth to the world. So, verse 17:22, and it just struck me, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. What is the glory of God?
The truth.
His words.
Truth.
His words.
The truth. His words are truth.
That's what I'm saying. I have given them my glory. And people think, I don't deserve his glory. Do you have his words? Do you know his words? Are they preeminent in your life? Can you go to them to find answers to absolutely every question that you can be asked about truth? If that's the case, then you have received the glory of God. And it's not hard, just as you said.
And again, Isaiah. Isaiah is the first book of the major prophets, and it is a complete copy of it was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls was what we have in our Bible today.
Word for word.
Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Now, God does not lie. And God, who keeps the universe in its order, who is conducting a war against evil, a war against lies and the father of lies and all of his children, who love lies and love telling lies. And we just read that in Revelation 22. All those outside the city are the ones who love lies and lying, false speech and false life. Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, And they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. Definitely, he's talking about two Elijahs, one that's already come, Elijah-type prophets. Of course, the prophet Elijah was back in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. But the Elijah-type prophets that were spoken of in Malachi, one had already come and they didn't recognize him. They did whatever they wanted with him. One was coming in the future, and he would see to it that everything is once more as it should be. That's restoration. That's God with us, living here on this earth, with an earth made new. He talks about this individual again, and although he doesn't call him Elijah, the connection can be made. And that is Matthew 24, 45 and on. What kind of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. But what if? But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him to peace, will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Now he's talking about the same individual here. And we should know, it's easy to recognize, that this individual cannot be trustworthy and wise enough and
at the same time
and at the same time be faithless. And his master comes and finds him either feeding his fellow servants or beating his fellow servants. This is what determines whether we're on the life road or the death road. These are the days of Elijah.
And thank you for that great study, Rick. I really do appreciate it. I learn something new every time, and I've been doing this now with you for 25, 26 years, something like that. Thank you all for being here with us. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at this same radio station, on Blog Talk Radio, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we will continue this discussion. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy day, Good Friday, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.